We do thank you. We do thank you, Lord. And such an appropriate song, Lord. We don't go to battle on our own, Lord. We don't do this life that you called us to on our own. You're there with us. You walk alongside of us. And Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, and we need you on a daily basis. Lord, I confess, Lord, for myself that, Lord, without you, I am just, Lord, I'm empty. And we're so grateful that we have such an awesome dad that desires a relationship with us, the desire to walk with us, the desires to hear from us and minister to us. And Lord, we love you. We gather together here as a church this morning, as your people, Lord, to hear from you, to worship you. And Lord, we just pray, may your word go out powerfully, Lord. May you do an incredible work by your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. We pray in the hearts of everyone here today. May you touch our hearts. And Lord, may we, Lord, just leave this place knowing that we heard from you. And Lord, not in the same fashion either. Applying that which you've spoken to us. So we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Do you guys feel a change in the air?
Yes.
I do. It's gotten a little bit warmer, yeah. Okay, don't look outside, but it has. And with that, we had all these announcements that the church is going to, we're planning different things, different events throughout the spring and the summer, and I just want to gather together and rejoice in the Lord, you know. One of the things that wasn't up there that I want to do is I want to grab the dads and their little ones and their sons and do just a camp out. And ladies, pray for your husbands. But just do that. And another thing that I would like to do this summer that, in fact, let me ask you men, how many of you would be interested in having like a steak and study night? Really? How about just a study? How about just a steak? You combine both of those things. It's great. Anyway, we're continuing our study through the Gospel according to Luke this morning. And if you haven't done so already, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. And it's not always that we get to celebrate Christmas in April. A couple weeks ago, it was Resurrection Sunday. How amazing is that? And today, we go over the birth of not only the greatest prophet that ever lived, that's not according to my words, that's according to Jesus' words, but the birth of Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Church, there's no excitement this morning. There's just quietness. Well, why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Verse 57, God's Word says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." How amazing. "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father." By the way, the word of God says he was mute, not deaf, but, you know. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "This name is John. His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loose, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be? and the hand of the Lord was with them. You may be seated. Last week, we left off with the angel Gabriel announcing the babies were coming. A couple of babies, right? He was busy, and he's going to be busy. Well, we're going to go in it next Sunday, but he's just going around making announcements, personal invitations. Isn't that amazing? And he says these babies are going to be special. They're miracle babies. Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to have a baby in their old age when they're beyond childbearing years. And when they thought, no, no hope is lost, the Lord says, no, there isn't. I am the God of hope, the God of miracles. But one in particular changes the course of humanity, human history, and changes the course of our eternal destination. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as we take a look at our verses this morning, before we do that, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 1. I want to sort of fill in a gap here, sort of harmonize the Gospels a little bit, not too much, but that way we can get a pretty good picture. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Well, disregard that. I jumped ahead. I got excited. I was going to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. It's chapter 2. That's where we harmonized it. Come on back with me. Let's take a look at John's birth first. Chapter 1, verse 57 says, "Now Elizabeth, full time came for her to be delivered, and she was brought forth. And she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." Isn't this amazing? Here's this woman, this godly woman, this godly couple. God did something so special in their lives. They didn't stay quiet. When the Lord, well, Zacharias had to stay quiet, right? We know that. But she didn't stay quiet. All those around her knew what happened. And it's so amazing to see that when this incredible work of the Lord happened in her life, that the people saw it and they were expecting it. Why? Because I'm sure she shared with everybody what great things the Lord had done. And listen, isn't that in our lives? Do we do that in our lives when God does something incredible, something minor like save us? Huge, right? He saves us. He comes into our lives and rescues us, gives us life, forgives us of our sins, gives us a new life, a new start. Man, and we're brand new again. And what do? Man, we go out and tell people. You know, and I mention this often. I continue to mention it. But when I came to know the Lord, I was so excited. And I was like, why didn't somebody tell me about this? Everybody needs to know. And then I thought back, yeah, I guess they probably did tell me, you know? God was there, but I didn't have ears to hear. You know, but I thought, what good news. Lord, I am saved. I'm forgiven. I'm born again. I have a new life, Lord. Wow, I'll be in heaven with you. And you know, and you're sort of starting to work out your theology. All you know is that you have a God that loves you, that has forgiven your sins, that wants to have a relationship with you. And you see God work in your life and all these prayers just answer and just moving so powerfully in your life. And you tell people. And then what do you start seeing? You start seeing some people start coming to church. First, some will say, oh, man, we'll see. It's a phase. But there are others that they get so excited. It's like, I would never have thought. There is absolutely no way. This guy, this gal, going to church, telling me about Jesus? And they go to church. Why? Because we're a walking testimony of what God has done for us. His great mercy and His love in our lives. When we receive the love of God, listen, we have no other choice than to share the love of God with others. It is just an overflow in our lives. And this is what happened in Elizabeth's life here. And she shared, and it says that once the time for this baby to be born came about, that her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. That's awesome. And we rejoice with those as well when God moves in the lives of those of the church, our brethren.
We see God moving. We're like, God, thank you so much for answering that prayer. Well, we continue here. Verse 59 says, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called them by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. It was customary to name your child either after you or with somebody within your relatives, right? And it was, this is what you would do. But even more so now, imagine this. This is their only child. This is a child, I mean, that they were late in their years. This is a miracle baby. Zacharias, Elizabeth, are you sure you don't want to name him Junior? I mean, you know, this is a testimony of the Lord. And she said, no. She says, that's not the name that we're going to name him. We're going to be obedient to the Lord. This is a promise from God, and we're going to keep our end of the bargain. And she says, no, I'm going to name him John. And by the way, the name John means Jehovah is a gracious giver. And isn't he a gracious giver in our lives? He is so a gracious giver. Every day, he pours out his grace upon our lives. And I hope that you've experienced that and you feel that way as well. Because listen, God's grace is so amazing. Things go on in the world, in our lives, but man, his grace, his mercies, they never stop. It's like a fountain continuously coming upon our lives. So what an appropriate name. Well, on the eighth day, it says that they came to circumcise the child, and this was first implemented, as you may recall, in Genesis 17, and it was to be a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham when he told him, listen, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He also gave him a promise of the seed, right? Jesus Christ, in which the whole world would be blessed. But it was to be a sign, and in fact, in chapter 17, verse 10, it says, this is a covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. So the eighth day, they're keeping the law. They're doing everything that's kosher, everything that's supposed to be done. And they come, they circumcise this child. And listen, this was supposed to be, yes, it was a sign. It was a physical sign, but really it was supposed to be a reminder of what's supposed to transpire in their hearts. God always wanted their hearts to be circumcised, our hearts to be circumcised, not just an outward expression, not just religion or custom that we keep, but what that's supposed to represent is what's going on in our hearts. And we mentioned we're going to have a baptism coming up here real soon, and I love baptisms. I don't know about you, but man, do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember? Man, there was such joy. I remember I came up out of the water and I was like, man, I was like in tears, you know. It's a good thing I was all wet so that people couldn't see, you know. But I was like, man, God, you are so good. I was like, I'm new. I realized that I was not born again at that point. It was when I received Jesus, but I came out and I really, it's like birth. It's like when a child is born, right, for the first time, water and blood is the same thing. You come up out of the water. You're like, wow, but what it is you're telling the world, listen, this has transpired in my heart. I'm born again. I belong to the Lord. He has washed me. He has made me clean. He's made me new. He's given me a new life. And you're declaring it to the world. You're not hiding it from the world. So you can tell I'm excited about baptisms. Listen, if you haven't been baptized, sign up. We have a few people that have signed up. And we're going to have it downstairs. We're going to have some food and some celebration. It's going to be great. I love it. So anyway, they circumcised the child on the eighth day according to the scripture, and they also would name him. That would be the day that they would also name the child. But they said, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias, but his mother said, no, he shall be called John. So, and then verse 61 says, but they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And I don't know, just a little side notes of that, you know, it said that he was mute, not deaf, but you know, don't we do that? That's terrible, you know, it's like, he's like, I can hear you just fine, just give me a tablet, let me write it for you, you know? So, but John was unique, he had a special calling in his life, and just as Mary was blessed among women, John was blessed among the prophets. He was to prepare the way and announce our Lord's arrival. What an incredible privilege and honor. And from, listen, he was special every which way around. And here's the thing is that, do you know that you and I are special? John announced Jesus is coming. He was a forerunner to Jesus. Jesus is coming. And you and I are to announce Jesus is coming. Because he's coming. He is coming soon. And listen, that's what we tell the world. We got to tell the world that all these things that are going on, yes, you can't make sense out of it. But look, here's the Bible. The Bible makes sense out of it. This is what it says in the last days. And that's where we're at in the last days. And we're to share the gospel with people. We're to live for him. You know, here's the thing, is that's why, and over and over, that's why it's called the way. It's a way of life. It's who we are. It's not part-time. It's not every Sunday or every Wednesday and then we go home. No, it is a transformation. It is who we are. It's our lives, and we live for Jesus. And man, when we live that, it's such an exciting life. We don't know what the Lord's going to do next. And we want our hearts and our minds and our spirit just sensitive to the leading of God. And we want those corrections in our lives, and we want those encouragements in our lives. And we're like, Lord, what would you have me do? Just like Mary said, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord. Lord, what do you want from me? What direction? Tell me, and I won't do it grudgingly. I'll do it with all my heart. I want to do it. I want to serve you. So, unique. He prepares the way. He's going to announce. He's going to herald his coming. And verse 63 says, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled immediately. His mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, praising God. Zechariah was obedient, and, you know, it was just as the angel Gabriel said, right? That as soon as God's word was fulfilled, all of a sudden he could speak. Listen, God had told him, you were in unbelief. You didn't believe God's word that he was going to do this. And because of that, because of your unbelief, you're not going to be able to speak. But once God's word is fulfilled, then you will speak. As soon as he says, yeah, I'm at the final aspect of it, right? John is born, and now he's obedient to say, name him John. As soon as he does that, his mouth is open. His tongue is loose. And what is the first thing out of his mouth? It said immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke praising God. That was the first thing out of his mouth. He praised the Lord, his goodness, his grace, and his life, this incredible thing. And I bet you he was saying in himself, Lord, I will never doubt you again. You're the God of miracles. You move mightily. Lord, you just tell me. You just point the way. Forgive me for at any point doubting you. That should be us. We should say, Lord, forgive me when I doubt you, when I don't believe your promises, or where I just put you aside. And Lord, And you're not first in my life. How amazing. First thing out of his mouth, he praises God Almighty. And God was moving. The people knew. He says, God is moving. 400 years of silence. Now he breaks silence with an angel. And now he's going to break silence with a prophecy. Zacharias and then the prophet. Not the prophet is Jesus, but the prophet that will announce his coming. The people knew God is moving, and what happens? Verse 65 says, and fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed through all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, I read this verse, and it says fear came on all who dwelt around them. There's the fear of God, which is a healthy fear. And understanding God is God, and he's God Almighty. It is good, and that he is moving. But there's also a fear of God. There are those that, when you announce God's coming, Jesus is coming, he's coming back, that there is just a fear that comes through their body. They say, I'm not ready. They may not voice it. They may think. They may try to put it out of their mind. But listen, God has created us in such a way that we know. That we know. And when a person has that type of fear, man, here's the thing is that it's simple. We repent and we turn to Jesus. His hand is always extended to those that are willing to turn to him. But fear came around, came on all those who dwelt around. They know God is moving in such a big and powerful way. And now, what does Zacharias do? What happens in Zacharias' life? He is rejoicing. He's praising God. And verse 67 says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled. He was joyful. He was, man, such an amazing thing. And prophesied saying, and as we go into this, I want you to notice the prophecy. 10 verses are about Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. And 3 verses is about John the Baptist. Take a look at it with me. 68 says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And by the way, we're going through 2 Samuel on Wednesday, and in 2 Samuel 22, David speaks this song out, and it's Psalms 18. And in it, in verse 3, he says, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you have saved me from violence. And right here, Zechariah says, that horn of salvation that David was speaking of, prophesying of, here and now. He's coming. He's coming. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his own holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Amazing. Prophecy being fulfilled. That promise given to Abraham, that seed spoken of in Genesis 3. He says, now is the time. He's saying, now is the time. It's coming. And church, the last verse, the last couple of verses here says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I think about that. You know, the Bible says that the world is under the sway of Satan. Listen, there's two people in the world. Those that know Jesus, that have received him as Lord and Savior, and those that have not. That's it. Now, God's desire is that no one should perish, but all would come to repentance. But nevertheless, the facts are the facts. The fact remains. But here's the thing, is that God here, us here, he has delivered us from the hand of our enemy, from Satan. He has delivered us from our sins. Matthew says he came to free his people from their sins. And just as Zechariah is speaking here, we too can serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness, all some days, at the very beginning, all the days of our lives. We have a relationship with God. From that day on, we're born into God's family. We are his children, and we serve him every day. Listen, every day we serve him. What we do is unto the Lord. We live our life out for him. Simple fact. Well, after prophesying about Jesus, Zacharias prophesies about his son as well. And look at verse 76. He says, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Jesus said that among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And here, Zechariah says, you child, this, my son, my miracle son, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, make his way straight. That's for us. We preach the word of God. We share the word of God. Listen, he had such an incredible honor to do that. That honor is given to you and us too, to preach Jesus, preach the gospel, his coming. But there's more. He says in verse 77, he says to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And by the word remission just means, the definition is to release from bondage or imprisonment or a complete pardon. So you're going to be freed. You're going to be saved. You'll be forgiven. You're pardoned. It's like you've never sinned. And verse 78 says, how? Through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And I love that description of John the Baptist. As a child, he says that he became strong in spirit. He grew and became strong in spirit. And listen, that is my desire for our children, right? Is that the desire for your kids, for my grandkids? That they not only grow in strength and in stature, but they grow in the knowledge and in faith in the Spirit with the Lord. That it wouldn't be off balance. We say, oh, Lord, we want our kids to be healthy and strong, but Lord, I want to be so rooted in your word that they are a man of God, that they are a woman of God, that, Lord, that you use them mightily however you see fit. And there's no greater plan for your kids than God's plan. Listen, we never want to stop our kids from serving the Lord, ever. Because there are some that say, no, listen, we have careers, we live in this place that we need to survive, and it's good. All these things are great. But when there's a calling on a child's life, who are we to interfere between the Lord and his child? We say, man, how can I support you in this and pray for them? And we pray for them that God uses them mightily, because there is no greater plan than God's plan for our children and for ourselves as well. Well, as we move into chapter 2, we see the promise to the world fulfilled, the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Take a look at it with me. And it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so that all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And it's amazing, right? Here's Luke. He's a doctor, but he's a historian. He gives us actual historical figures and timelines here that we can go back and just find out what was going on in the world. All this are historical facts of Rome. Caesar Augustus, his name was Octavian, and he was the nephew of Julius Caesar. He was actually the first emperor, Caesar Augustus. He took that name on. After Julius Caesar was murdered, Rome fractured into three parts, but eventually Augustus, Caesar Augustus or Octavian, defeated his enemies and Antony and brought Rome together again. And the whole world was pretty much riddled with this wartime and so forth, but now a time of peace had come. A time of peace had come into the world. And imagine that. He says that all the world should be registered. This is a man, a powerful man, a man that gives an order and the world moves forward. But you know, it was all planned out. It was all God's plan. He was moving. It's amazing. He called for the world to be registered for taxation purposes, or so he thought. But listen, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And you see, you remember the prophet Micah? He had prophesied that where was it that the Messiah was to be born? You guys remember? Every Christmas, Bethlehem, right? And that's not where they were. But they needed to get there. And God uses this order to get them there. He says, you need to be registered. And so God moves through one man who fulfilled the prophecy. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that God is no big thing for him to move the world. I mean, he created the world, right? He's hung it in the middle. I mean, it's like nothing. It's just hanging there. The stars. And it's no big thing for him to move the world. So listen, no big thing for him to move in your lives, in my life. He moves. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's God Almighty, all-powerful. He's sovereign, and he is a good dad. And we have the privilege to call him Daddy. Abba, Father. That's what the Bible says. How amazing is that? So he uses Caesar Augustus as a tool. Verse 4 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judah to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. Think about that with me. We're going to see so many pictures and types as we move forward. As we move in this, it's like we see his birth, we see his death, we see his birth, we see his life. All these pictures, it is so appropriate for the bread of life to be born in the house of bread. Amen? He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. So, make their way down. But imagine this as well. Ladies, this will... Men too, but ladies, imagine being 38 weeks pregnant. 38 weeks or so, give or take. And you got to make a trek all the way from Galilee to Bethlehem. No comfortable car. And probably either walking or on a donkey. By the way, we see it in Christmas. We celebrate and we see Mary on a donkey. We don't see that in Scripture. So it's possible, you know, that's the mode of transportation. But think about that, making that trip while you're out to here, 70 miles or so, going down there. Wow. Now, my girls, love them, my kids. My oldest, I remember when my wife was pregnant. Man, I mean, we were just kids. And listen, that was so hard on me, I'm going to get hit. That was so hard on my wife. I remember when she was just like right there, we just went to the hospital. And as we went to the hospital, they sent us back. No, not time yet. I'm like, it's got to be time. And they sent us back. It's like, yeah, go walk, go, and then come back. I don't know how many times we went back to the hospital that week. And finally, you know, we were walking. I said, we're just walking. I said, we're walking until this baby comes out. By the way, I didn't know the Lord. We didn't know the Lord. Thought was different. We walked. I remember halfway, like, through our walk, that she would just stop, and it's just like, oh my goodness, she couldn't keep going and again and come back. And eventually, you know, the time came, and boy, was I tired. listen, I can say this because my wife is here. You know, I know that you always want to hit your husband next to you, but so imagine this, such a long trip, right? So it says that they went there. Verse 6 says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's so many pictures here that we can look at. First, swaddling clothes, and we probably have all heard this. You know, it's described in many different ways. Some of them are just straps, like, you know, rags, and you put them together, and that's how you swaddle the baby in those types of rags, per se, and clothes. And this was also used for the burial. It's the same fashion that the bodies would be wrapped and so forth initially. So what do we see? That from birth, from the very first, our Lord was wrapped. He didn't have a beautiful little blanket and, you know, wrap them up around that way and so forth. No, the rags that were used is the same fashion. And it gives us such a picture. In fact, we went over it right 2 weeks ago. Here he is, wrapped in these clothes from the very beginning is a picture of his birth, is a picture of his death as well. And then we might have a picture up here coming up, picture of a manger. And a manger is a trough, it was used, of course, it's where the animals ate. Cattle would come and feed or drink, and that's what it looked like. Oftentimes we think it's made out of wood and so, but during that time, most things were made out of stone, and they were hewn out of stone. So look at that there. Look at that picture. That's really comfortable, isn't it? Listen, that's what it would look like, something like that. That's what he would lay in. Think about this with me. As you're looking at it, picture resurrection. Picture the tomb. Next, it says that, he was in a manger, when he was in the manger, he was in that place where the animals would feed because there was no place for him in the inn, right? Where there is a place where the animals were kept. Well, during biblical times, during those times, usually those places where the cattle or the animals and so forth would be in a cave. It wasn't really wood and so forth. It was in a cave, and they would bring the animals in there as well. They would bring him in a cave, and that's a place that they would be kept. So there was no room for our Lord in the inn, in this place to stay. And by the way, the inn back then also wasn't, as we would think, a hotel or this here. It was really a courtyard where visitors would come and stay, and you can imagine that place was packed. And as this place is packed, our Lord was born in a feeding trough in a cave, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Does that paint a picture for you guys that as he is born in a cave, it's much like the cave that he will be buried in. And he's laid on a trough, much like the stone where his body would be laid. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, much like the burial clothes he would be wrapped in at his death. And it's all this imagery of our Lord. This little baby, the King of Kings, the creator of all the universe, created all things. With him, without him, nothing was made that is made. And yet he comes, and there's no room for him. And what a sad statement that there's no room for our Lord in the middle of his creation. They reject him. Right from the very beginning, and the Bible tells us that, listen, he was acquainted. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah tells us that. And in fact, later we're going to read in Luke 9:58 that Jesus said to a man wanted to follow him. He says, listen, I want to go where you're going. I want to follow you, Jesus. And he says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There is nothing that you and I, that we can say, God, he does not know. He can't understand what we're going through. He was acquainted with suffering. He came into the world without anything. In the poorest of condition, think about that with me. Listen, they were financially poor, but they were spiritually rich. Spiritually rich. They love the Lord. What an amazing thing. And as I think about that, maybe there's some here today, maybe there's someone listening that they themselves have not made room for Jesus in their lives. Maybe they have rejected him. They said, no, I don't have no room for God. Because there's many. There's many that says, look, I got my own life. I didn't ask him to die for me. You're absolutely right. You didn't ask him to die for you. He did it for you because he loves you. He did it for me because he loves me. And that was the only way that you and I can be saved. The only way. And he extends that to us. And as we receive him, we're saved. And as we receive him, as we make room for him in our lives, he makes room for us in heaven. But those that reject him, those that don't receive them, there's no room for them in their home, in their family, in their hearts. Listen, they push him away. There's no room for them as well in heaven. The Bible says, Mark 8:8, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generations of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Very simple. The gospel is simple. There's no in between. There's nothing. Either you receive them or you reject them. Very simple. And listen, such a great salvation. We are given such an incredible gift. And it's amazing. And I don't know how to even say that, how to speak this. But there's such an urgency in my heart in the days that we live in. That I'm constantly, you know, and I think we are here, that we're constantly crying out to God, "Lord, how do we reach people? How do we make this known that the days are short? How do we address this? That listen, the days are coming. Days like we've never seen before. Days of torment. Days, the Bible says, where people will say that they want to die, but they can't die. They're in such torment. The day of reckoning is coming, and I don't know. But there is such an urgency in my heart, and I pray there's an urgency in your heart. I pray that is the case. There should be. We need to be serious about God, about Jesus, and about the times that we live in. I don't know how to say that anymore. I really don't. And listen, I love this church, and I see the love, and all I get is such compliments about the love of Christ in this place and how God is moving here, and it's so amazing. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. I know that you guys love the Lord, and I know that you guys see this. But I pray, listen, that we're all one mind. That we recognize the days, that when we look at the news, that we can line it up with the Bibles. Because if we just look at the news, what do? We get angry. We can get angry. And we say, "No, Lord, that means one day closer, one day closer. Lord, how can you use me in these last days?" And that we all would be in prayer and how the Lord would want to use us now. Now. Not 10 years from now. Not when it's convenient. Not but now. God wants to use you. I hope you know that God wants to use you. You're not placed on the sidelines, and it's in your own sphere. And I don't know how he will do that in each one's lives, because he moves differently in the lives of individuals. Maybe in your workplace, and maybe wherever it may be. You guys fill in the blank. Let the Spirit of God minister to you in that. It doesn't have to be organized religion, if you will, that quote that, okay, there's a ministry here that we got to start and do. It doesn't have to be that way. Look, salvation is personal. And we bring this to people, a personal God that desires to have a relationship with you. That he left heaven, the praises of angels, everything. He left glory to come down and dwell with his creation. The Word became flesh, the Bible says. We beheld his glory. How amazing. Well, listen, we're going to leave it there today. And you realize that Jesus is coming back soon, don't you? Amen? Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. We love you and we praise you. And Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, in the days that we live in, and just every day, may it be, Lord, directed by you. May it be, Lord, to honor you. May our lives give you glory. And as we're in an attitude of prayer, and everybody's just have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if there's anyone here that has not given their lives to the Lord, listen, you can do so today. If you would like to do that today, just raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a prayer. We'll lead you in a prayer to receive the Lord as Savior. Never regret it. Best day of your life. Best day in history. Anybody? I trust we're all family. What a great thing. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. Lord, may you just work mightily this day in our lives and the whole week, Lord. May we just meditate on your word and who you are, your goodness, your grace, your love, this incredible love, the love of God. May we share that with others. May our lives be of you. So we love you and we praise you in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.